We're down to verse about 29, so we'll just go ahead. Right? And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers that are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done with all diligence. So that's an instruction now to the rulers, the governors, whatever they may be, that land beyond the river. That would be the land beyond the Euphrates River. Maybe in this case, beyond the Jordan. But at any rate, beyond the river. And unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescription, prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done exactly for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now, as you notice in all of these letters of these Persian kings, there's always a, shall I say, selfish end in view. Well, you can call it that, maybe a self-concern. But now then, so he's concerned here that God's wrath, which was against his people when they were carried away into captivity, and Artaxerxes knows that. Now then, he doesn't want his, and Babylon was finally destroyed because of their cruelty to the people of God. Now he doesn't want that to happen to his people. So he then is very careful to make clear here that he does all of this, but why should wrath come upon his own people because of their indifference to the God of heaven? Well, that's a good lesson, isn't it? I think every ruler ought to recognize that principle. God rules. Why then should my rebellion against God as a ruler, my misuse of the position I hold as a king or president or whatever it may be, why should that incur the wrath of God upon me and my people? Well, it won't if they recognize their function as ministers of God. Now, that comes in my lesson after a while from 1 Timothy 2 there and Romans there. The ruler is a minister of God. Most of them don't recognize that. They don't recognize that God has nothing to do with it. But the Bible declares that God does have, and he does rule in the kingdom of men. And rulers need to recognize. So I think Artaxerxes, as he looks at the history of God's own people and their punishment, and he looks also at the destruction of the nations that have stood against God and his people, that makes him realize now that it could happen to him. That seems to me to be the point, yes.
Don't you reckon he was polytheistic and intended to more respect all?
Oh, yeah, yes, yes. No, very definite. They were not monotheists at all. They were polytheists and had their own gods. But he recognizes the power of this God of the Israelites. He realized that. They call him the great God of heaven. All right, now you're correct. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, the singers, porters, nethinim, as a word again, or servants of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll upon them. I guess that's sort of the beginning now, that idea of recognizing the servants of God and the priesthood, or preacher, whatever it might be, certain freedom that's given to them from tolls and taxes. So he says now, unto these who serve at the temple, don't tax them. Can't tax the Levites, nor the porters, nor the nethinim, who were temple servants there. There'll be no custom or toll upon them. And now Ezra, that's an interesting point, isn't it? For as I know, that's the first time that a heathen king ever acknowledged or recognized that. And so today, which I think is a mistake, why property, church property, is exempt from taxes. I think that's wrong, because that gives such a Mormon church the freedom that to own all that property as the church. It can't be taxed, don't you see? It comes under that freedom of taxation there. Well, I think they all ought to be taxed, and especially everything except if you want to exempt anything, only the building. I think only the building should be exempt from taxes. Anything else the church owns should be taxed just like anything else. My view of it. You may have a different view. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people that are beyond the river, and all such as know the laws of thy God, second, and teach ye him that knoweth them not. All right. Now, here, Ezra, here's your job. Your job now is what, first of all here, is that you appoint judges who will judge whether a man's obeying the law or not. And them that know not the law, you teach. So as a teacher, he could appoint judges who determined whether the law was being carried out. If a man didn't know the law, Ezra had the responsibility of teaching that individual. Well, now you see, that's the point of the New Testament, where your evangelists, pastors, and teachers, where the evangelist is both a preacher and a teacher, the pastors are the overseers of the church, the elders. Their responsibility is to teach, is to exhort in a sound doctrine, convict the gainsayer. Or, as Paul said to Timothy, the bishop must be apt to teach. He must be, have an ability to teach, don't you see? And here I think, class, that we need, and I'm trying to write a little book on it, I think we need today a re-study of the New Testament and the way that God ordained that it was to be done. We've gotten away from that. That here, then, there's an emphasis on teaching. We got a little 30-minute teaching, a 40-minute like we have right now, and another one after a while, and then another one tonight, maybe. But that isn't enough to get the job done. We have to be more individual and personal teaching. And I've neglected that, and other preachers have neglected that. So I'm trying to study the New Testament afresh to see what is the real plan of God in carrying on the work of God. And I want to tell you something else. It gets everyone in the church in the picture. According to that which each joint supplied, in the work and due measure of each several part. Now that gets every one of us in the picture. It doesn't excuse a single one, and yet our idea is, well, we hire a preacher, we appoint elders, we select teachers, and let them do the work. It won't get the job done. Never has, isn't today, never will. What? It's not God's way of doing it. Until the church recognizes that, and that we're members of more than just seat warmers on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, maybe, until we realize that, we're going to be drifting along just like we are. And I'm not getting the job done. I'm trying to, but not doing much at it. Okay, let me move on now. You teach you him that knoweth them not, that doesn't know the law. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him with all diligence, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. All right, now that's the end of his... that's the end, I believe, of his letter. The next there is Ezra's statement. All right, now that's a long letter. But it's worth reading. It's worth looking at. It's worth studying to see the attitude of that heathen king toward the God of heaven, toward sending Ezra, toward the responsibility of not bringing the wrath of God upon his nation and kingdom there, and then the recognition of religious freedom to carry on under the law of God and to keep the law of the king at the same time. I think it's a great letter. I hope you go back. I hope you read it before next time. Read it again. Read it over two or three times. All right. Now I think Ezra says this: Blessed be Jehovah, the God of our fathers, who hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. That's what I said a moment ago. How did God do it? I don't know. I don't argue the how. All I argue is the what. The Bible says that God does it. I don't know how God set certain men up to rule over a people. But the Bible says that God does that. I don't know how God puts it in the heart of a king to do a certain thing, but the Bible says he does. God raised up the Assyrians as instruments in the punishment of Judah. He raised up the Chaldeans in the punishment of Judah and Israel. He raised up the Chaldeans against those of Judah and carried them into captivity. He raised up Cyrus to take Babylon and allow the people to go back home. Here's Artaxerxes here and others of these, that group. He used these men to help rebuild the temple and to get it built and all that. How does God put it in the heart of an individual to do a thing? If you know, tell me. I don't know. I've never been able to figure that out. But I just know he does, so I don't try to argue something that the Bible doesn't tell me. The Bible doesn't tell me how he does it. The Bible tells me what he does. I believe what he does, and I leave the how to him. I think that keeps out a lot of trouble, don't you? Why should we get in an argument over how God does it? But that would be very easy to get an argument started on how God does it. When we got through it, it wouldn't be a thing in the world, except just an expression of ignorance, because neither one of us would know when we got through. God didn't tell us. But I'm not going to argue the question of whether he does or not, because God says he does. And I take that for granted. I accept that. All right. In the king's heart, to beautify the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem, and extended loving kindness unto me, that's Ezra, before the king and his counselors, and for all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened according to the hand of Jehovah my God upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So Ezra recognizes the hand of God in this. There's a great lesson on providence. I'm a strong believer in the providence of God. And it was in God's providence that Ezra was chosen, selected, and came as he did. I don't know of any miracle in this. Nothing miraculous that I can see in it. Simply God using individuals and the natural forces to carry out his purpose. I believe that's where God operates and acts. Strong belief in the providence of God. All right. Now, I want to get this next one if I can. But these two chapters teach about the same thing. All right. Any question over this? It's a simple chapter. Here's what God was doing through Artaxerxes, through Ezra, quality of his as a teacher. He sought the Word of God. He did the Word of God. He was to teach the Word of God. Well, that's what constitutes any good teacher, doesn't it? I don't know of anything more than that, except Paul's addition of ability there. Well, ability goes along with the understanding of it. Okay, we'll move on now to chapter 8, unless you have a question. Yes, ma'am. Ma'am?
Is this
Esther's husband? No, that was Xerxes. That's the next one.
The next one, yes.
It's after Artaxerxes, then you have Xerxes. And Xerxes, the Ahasuerus of the book of Ezra, Esther, is the Xerxes of history.
And it's his
That comes after the Artaxerxes, yes, ma'am. After Artaxerxes. Okay. Now these are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of them who went up with me from Babylon. I'm not going to read those. We're not interested in that. All right, now come on down here to verse 15. And I gathered them, that is the heads of these houses that came with him, down through verse 14. That's the plenty there. And I gathered them together, verse 15, to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there we encamped 3 days. Now this word Ahava occurs only 3 times in the Bible, and all 3 of the times are right here in this chapter. Verse 15, over here in verse 21 here, when it says here in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast here at the river Ahava. Then we come on down to verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day. That's all you know about it. Nobody knows. They used to think it was a city. Jenner thought it thought now, from what he says here, it was a river. Some think it was just a canal. A canal in that land, because they had lots of canals out of the Tigris and Euphrates River there in the land to irrigate it. So it was probably a canal, but this is all we know about it. It gathered there, and there he proclaimed a fast in preparation of that trip into Jerusalem. We're back to verse 15 now. And there we encamped 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jared, for these others here. Come on down here to this last of the verse, who were teachers. All right, now so these men that he names, and I know he's called all those names, Nathan, so on, those were teachers. Why do you want to see the Levites on the Old Covenant, the Levites were the teachers of the law. Priests were the Levites and the priests both, but the Levites were teachers of the law. And that was that part of that responsibility. So he didn't have any teachers, so he wants some teachers. Yeah, he'll be the main teacher, but he wants teachers. Now, he recognized the need of getting over there and teaching the law to the people, which they had neglected largely during this long period of time. So Ezra's function was as the teacher, with other teachers under him, to see that the people were instructed in the law and the commandments of God. So God is always made to be. I don't think I'm just writing this little book. I didn't bring that into it. I'm going to go back and bring that into that little book. That God is always dependent on teaching. And Ezra saw the need of it there. All right, we move on from that now. Coming on down, who were teachers. And I sent them forth unto Iddo, the chief of the individual. And coming on down here, I don't want to read all those names. And I come on down to about that to bring them unto us ministers for the house of our God. Now verse 18. And according to the good hand of our God, that's about the 34th time he's mentioned that, of our God upon us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, son of Levi, and that comes on down here, to the sons of Merari, his brethren. Now look at verse 20. And of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, 220. And that tells us who the Nethinim are. We don't know a lot about the Nethinim. We only know that as Moses, under God's direction, gave the Levites as helpers to the priests, and then later on, I want to look back at the Gibeonites here. I think these are descendants of the Gibeonites. Well, I'm not sure, and I'll suggest to you why here. Look back here at chapter 243, where you see the genealogy here. Ezra 243. Now here the Nethinim, that is, the Nethinim, now here the children of Zihar, they go right on down that, and they have his ancestors, and you come on down here, the children of Hanathah. So those are not Jews. So the Nethinim are not Jews, but they are some kind of foreigners. And if you go back now to Joshua the 9th chapter in verse 27, let's notice what we have here. And I'm just trying, sometimes we read these names and wonder, well, who are they? And that's all I'm trying to do, trying to give you an idea of who these people might be. 9 and 27. All right, now here the Gibeonites who had deceived Joshua. Remember that Joshua made a covenant with them. They said it was from a far country. He learned that they weren't. They were in that land. He was going to destroy the Gibeonites because they'd done it. God said, no, you made a covenant with them in the name of Jehovah. You can't do that. Well, learn a lesson now that I can't violate one covenant because I violate another covenant. I may violate one covenant, but then when I learn that, if I make another covenant, I can't violate this one to justify whatever I might have done for the other. Come out on in, folks. Come out in. Right in. And a good lesson. All right, now here's what they did. Now look at verse 27. And Joshua made them that day, that of the Gibeonites, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of Jehovah, and this day, unto this day, in the place which he should choose. All right, so they were made this. Now, later on, David gave these individuals, Nethinim, he gave them unto the temple there to assist the Levites. So the Levites assisted the priests. These individuals here we're talking about, the Nethinim, these individuals here, they were given unto the Levites. So that seems to be the point of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites there. So if you'll take Joshua 9:27, 2:43, and up here in 7:7, where they mention the first time, and here, and in fact, they mention a number of times also in Nehemiah. So we'll just settle that question now that the word means temple service. We have no, what the best we can do is to learn that David gave them to the Levites, and when you go back to Joshua 9:27, it seems that they would be the descendants of those Gibeonites whom David now gave to be servants, assistants to the Levites. That's all I know about them. That's all it said about them. So that we'll leave it right there with that. All right, now moving on. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek of him a straight way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, here at this river or canal, Ahava, they spent 3 days, they fasted. Now, during that time, he was beseeching God to protect them on that trip. Now, know this next expression is interesting. For I was ashamed to ask of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that seek him for good, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now, he had boasted, told the king about what God would do for them. Now then he says, I'm not going to ask the king for a guide on this trip, for that would show lack of faith. Now, I want you just to make this practical. You think of the inconsistency sometime between our brethren, as we pray to God, but we want to depend on somebody else for that. Now, I know that a number of times our brethren in foreign fields have been mistreated. All right, I remember one time they were over in Italy when Peyton boys went over there, and had rocks thrown at them and all that. Our brethren immediately got a group together to go to Washington to get the government to do something about that over there, which I thought at that time was utterly ridiculous. I still think so. That if you've got any faith in God, let God handle the situation. God says, vengeance belongs unto me, saith the Lord, I'll repay. And so let us. Now I know there are times when Paul appeared under Caesar. I know that. I know all that. I know the government is for our protection. I know that. But what I'm trying to say is how often our faith fails when it comes right down to actual practice. Well, we're like Abraham. When God told Abraham, in thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, he accepted that. When he got down into Egypt and was faced with the reality that he might lose Sarah, well, then he lied about it. He didn't trust God as long as it's far off, but we can't trust him when it's right now today. Isn't that about right? Look at your own life. Look at the life of all of us. We can trust God to raise us from the dead because there's anything else we can do about it anyhow. But can I trust him to take care of me today when I'm faced with the reality of today? These are practical lessons that we can learn as we go through the Bible. I can see my time is up. I wonder, let's see, where to stop here. All that. I'll stop there with verse 24, rather, and we'll move on from there next time. Now, there's no use in studying a part of the Bible if we're not going to try to learn some practical application to our life today, or some practical application to the overall picture of it. So we're trying to do both. We're trying to learn the overall picture here of God's bringing Christ into the world and his working through the Jews. We're also trying to learn practical lessons of faith that will apply unto us and help us. Help me to remember. I'm starting here with verse 24. Are the classes excused? Thank you.